I am the Good Shepherd. I know mine and I know me. And the Father, the Son, Holy Ghost. And this beautiful notion, our Lord tells us that He is the Good Shepherd. Our Lord is not just good, He is goodness itself. Everyone else who we can say of participates only in the goodness of God. And our Lord is, He is the Good Shepherd. He's not saying, I am a good shepherd. He says, I am the Good Shepherd. Everyone else is only a frail imitation of what I am. And I think this is a very beautiful reality for us to consider. Father Olivier, Dominican priest, in his beautiful book, The Friendship of Jesus, explains to us this reality. And this is what I want to sort of comment on today for you. And he points out that in creating man, God founded the church, and He rejoiced in the contemplation of this society that He established, formed on two pure, loving, docile souls, Adam and Eve, to whom He looked for an indefinite succession of generations, faithful to His word and to His love. Humanity was really His betrothed, a betrothed whom He had delighted to create, adorning her with a beauty which He alone was capable of conceiving and of which the angels might well be jealous. He already saw the dawn of that day when, uniting Himself to humanity by the communion of nature and life, He would make her His spouse, whom He would raise by marvelous transformation to the divine nature and life itself. And this He does for us by His grace. After the fall of Adam and Eve, when the whole divine plan seemed destroyed, eternal love gave for the first time the example of what the apostle would later call the scandal of His holy foolishness. He redoubled His tenderness towards His unfaithful spouse, promising to reinstate her in her former happiness, rendered more desirable by the fact that He was intensely grieved at her fall. God would come in the flesh, suffer and die for us to establish His church, and through His church continue to communicate the divine life to us, and in this way to dwell with us, to be with us in a real tangible way. Both through the Blessed Sacrament, and that's a very beautiful, in fact, the greatest reality here we have, this side of eternity, is the Blessed Sacrament, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But even in a more deep way, because we can all say, yes, Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, beautiful thing, but it would be nice if Jesus could come and talk to me, visit with me, heal me, console me. Well, He does that through the institution of the priesthood. Our Lord would institute the priesthood to dwell with you, to look after you, to be with you all your life. And that's why traditionally in the past, even when you had a priest in the parish, generally the priest was a parish priest for life. He knew the people, he grew up with the people, he saw the people, he knew the families, he knew their problems, he knew their sorrows. He was with them their whole life. He was their Christ in their midst. And our Lord would do this for us. He would institute the priesthood, not for the sake of the priest, but for our sake, that He may be in our midst through the priest. But a very important thing to note, that our Lord, we say, is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Why does St. Paul say that? So Paul says that to remind us that the priesthood of Christ is not like the priesthood of the old law. The priesthood of the old law was a natural priesthood instituted by God upon Aaron to offer the sacrifice of animals. But still the concept to be with the people, to impart God's graces and blessings through the people. But it was a natural priesthood. The priesthood of Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, simply means that His priesthood doesn't have an earthly foundation. That's why St. Paul says that mystically Melchizedek had no father or mother, to say that Christ's priesthood doesn't take its foundation from this world. When was Christ, we might say, anointed a priest? Well, the church tells us that Christ was anointed the high priest of the new law in the greatest basilica in the world, and that is in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, when on that beautiful day of the Annunciation, the Holy Ghost came upon Our Lady by the power of the Most High, and took place the incarnation of Our Lord in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. On that day, Our Lord became true God, but also true man, in this hypostatic union, this union between the flesh of Our Lady and the divinity of God. And on that day, Christ was anointed the high priest of the new law. And we are only priests in as much as we participate in the priesthood of Christ. There is only one priest, and that is Christ. Everyone else is simply a participation of that reality. We see the, when we step outside, we see light, but that light comes from one source, the sun. And we can say that the light we see here in the room from the light globe is only when we say you turn on the light, well, it's only an analogy by comparison to the light of the sun. And yet, if we compare that, we can say that the light we receive here in the room is like the priesthood of the old law. It's quite frail, quite limited, quite weak compared to the light of the sun, which seems vast and infinite and extremely powerful. And this, we say, is comparing the old priesthood, which is something quite human, limited, frail. They had very limited power, little limited things they could do. Obviously, they could not impart grace directly as the priest of the new law does. But they certainly were offering a sacrifice which had, humanly speaking, no real value. Why do I say that? Because St. Paul says in the letter to the Hebrews, all the sacrifices of the old law in themselves had no value at all, and its only value was in as much as they pointed to the sacrifice of Christ. Because shedding the blood of an animal has no real power to forgive you your sins. It would be ridiculous to think that killing something material can produce a spiritual effect by itself. No, it can't. It has to be blessed by God to have that spiritual reality. And without Christ, that the sacrifices of the old law had no power, meaning, or value, but only as much as they pointed, prefigured, looked to the infinite value of the sacrifice of our Lord to come. And this helps us to understand a little bit the reality of the priesthood of the new law. It's a supernatural reality given to us by our Lord. The Christ, the priest of the new law, is what we call an altar Christ. There's another Christ that is somebody who participates in the supernatural life of Christ given to him for your sake. So the church does not ordain priests for the priest's sake. That's why in the past, priests in monasteries, they were only ordained in as much as the number of priests that they needed in the monastery. The rest just remained brothers. And you saw throughout history, once there's enough priests in a diocese, the priests that are ordained after that are usually sent to the foreign missions, because the priest is not ordained just so he can have a nice quiet life saying the mass for himself. St. Paul says he's ordained by God for the things that pertain to God for men. It's for your blessing, for your benefit. The priest, says Pius XII, is the very hand of God, the most powerful instrument of love, of pardon, of redemption, ever given to the fallen man to free him from the walls and the slavery of Satan and to return him to the Heavenly Father. That's the ultimate mission of the priest. And you know, today we ultimately have a crisis of the priesthood. The priest today seem to have forgotten their role. Their role is to offer the sacrifice, to preach, to teach, to sanctify, to direct us. And this is a very important point. The priest's role is to teach us how to think, how to understand the world, how to judge the things of the world around us. Yes, it is the role of the priest to speak about the principles of politics. We don't have to get involved into this or that political party or this or that political platform. That's not his role, but his role is to give the governing principles of which politics must take its principles. It is to be the light of the world. The priest is to remind us that Christ is king, and is not king only over our religious life. And this is what the world wants. They want the priest to speak only about things that concern the running of the church. No, he's the Christ, reminds us that Christ is our king, and king over every aspect of our life, every aspect of society. And the day that we don't accept that means that we have not made Christ the king over every aspect of our life, which means he doesn't mean anything for us. The priest is there to remind us that Christ is the king of every part of our life, both external and internal, both our hearts and our minds, and every aspect of the external world that we live in. He is the one to teach us how to judge, to think, to see the world. He's not there to live our lives for us. That we have to take the principles that we are given and to apply them using the graces, the gifts that each one has been given by God. This is the duty of the priest, to teach us. And when the priest fails to do that, then he becomes nothing but dirt to be trampled underfoot by men. And that's what we are seeing today. Our country, even Australia, which was once a very motivated by Christian values and spirit, has become paganized, secularized, humanized, because the clergy have forgotten their great calling, and they have betrayed our Lord. They have let our Lord down. And along with that, of course, the Catholic parents have also betrayed. And I use the word betrayed. They've failed. They've not handed on the grace of the faith. And so we live in a time of great confusion and apostasy in the church. And interestingly enough, our founder, Archbishop Lefebvre, already could see this in the 1940s, the 1950s. And he tells us that in 1955, long before he founded the society, he would say that, "I had a dream. I had a vision when I was in Dhaka as an archbishop." He says, "In the light of the progressive degradation of the priestly ideal, I wanted to transmit the priesthood in all of its doctrinal purity and in all of its missionary charity. The Catholic priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as he conferred it on his apostles, just as the Roman Church had always transmitted it until the middle of the 20th century." And those words, they seem beautiful, but what is astounding about those words, and that always, for many years, thinking about when he said those words, Archbishop Lefebvre, roughly about that same time, he was a member of the Holy Ghost Fathers, but later would become the head of this congregation, the Holy Ghost Fathers, which was the largest missionary congregation in the entire Catholic Church at the time, the largest by far. And yet he never said that, "I'm going to transform this congregation," this is the Holy Ghost Fathers congregation, "into this great work of the priesthood that I want to show the world." Why? Why did he not say that? Because he saw at the time the members of his congregation, the priests, the greater bulk of them, not all of them, the greater bulk of them had been imbued with this liberal poisonous spirit of the world. And he tried and tried, and even went to, I think later on, Pope John the 23rd to explain to him the situation. The Pope said to him, do you want me to impose some things on your members? Do you want me to write to them?" He says, "No, I don't want you to give the impression that I'm trying to force the situation, but I'm letting you know about the disastrous situation I'm seeing even in my own congregation, this liberal spirit." So he says to himself, "How am I going to carry out this reality?" It was, he says, "still a dream, but there appeared to me already the need, not only to confer authentic priesthood, to teach not only the sacred and sound doctrine approved by the church, but also to transmit the profound and unchanging spirit of the Catholic priesthood and the Christian spirit, essentially bound to the great prayer of our Lord, which was his sacrifice on the cross expressed eternally. The priestly truth is totally dependent upon this prayer of our Lord. That is why I have always been haunted," he says, "by the desire to show the means for true priestly sanctification according to the fundamental principles of Catholic doctrine concerning Christian and priestly sanctification." And 15 years later, God would give him an opportunity to put this ideal into practice. And praying and thinking about this young men in the 60s and 70s began to come to Archbishop Lefebvre. Where can we go to become good priests these days? There were the monasteries, the convents, the seminaries, they are teaching anti-Catholic doctrine. Things are getting worse. Where can we go? He sent them to some places here and there, but then they came back and said that even there, we are being pushed away. We're being told the very evil and modernist ideas. So we need your help. What did he do? We said, I'm going to go to some of the church authorities, some friends I know, and see if they approve my idea. So in 1970, he got the approval to start the Society of St. Pius X, after the holy patron, St. Pope Pius X himself, was the great anti-modernist pope, who also, already back in 1910, would introduce the anti-modernist oath and would write encyclicals against the modernist. He pushed back modernism by almost 100 years, thanks to his great work. But already then, in the 1900s, the modernists were infecting every part of the church and society. St. Pius X crusaded against this because this was going to destroy the faith. And Archbishop Lefebvre, along that same spirit, formed by Father Leflocq in Rome. His father sent him when he was a young man. He said, I want to study here in my diocese and just be a good parish priest. His father said, no, you're to go to Rome. And there's a wise priest there who teaches sound doctrine of the popes, Father Leflocq. He's going to teach you. You're going to be a priest according to the wisdom he's going to impart to you. And it was thanks, Archbishop Lefebvre says, thanks to this priest who later on was persecuted by even the popes, by Pius XI, because of his staunch upholding of the principles taught by the popes of the past. Because these teachings of the past became despised by the modern politicians. And Pius XI was also a traitor. He betrayed the Cristeros. He started to have ideals, which are ideas of the world, when it came to politics and running of principles. He was a traitor in many ways. He wanted to soften the approach of the church to solid principles. But thanks to the Archbishop Lefebvre was formed as a solid priest according to the saintly principles of the church and a sound, not only doctrinal life, but a very profound prayer life. He understood the spirit of sacrifice, prayer, mortification, all to make him a true man of God. And it's that he wanted to share and impart, and which he was given the opportunity when founding the Society of St. Pius X. And thanks to that grace, we can say, objectively speaking, all the traditional communities of the world outside the society now profit from that grace, because they all were able to stand, because he opposed the evils of the modern world, the evils of the new mass, the evils of the reforms that were imposed upon the faithful by the abuse of papal authority, of which the new mass is certainly one of them. It's abuse of papal authority. It's sad. And we still see, unfortunately, this present pope putting out documents which are contrary to the spirit of our faith, an abuse of papal authority, an abuse of priestly authority. And today, most of the priests and the bishops, unfortunately, they abuse their authority by teaching things and saying things and doing things which are contrary to the spirit of our faith. And this is a sad reality we see ourselves surrounded by. Given such a great power, this priestly power is a great gift by God for us. St. John Chrysostom, already speaking in the 4th century, says that the power of kings is only over the bodies of men, whereas that of the priest is over their souls. The priest is the ambassador for the whole world to intercede with God and to obtain grace for all creatures. The priests are given powers that are not given to angels. Angels cannot turn bread into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. An angel cannot grant pardon for a sin. And in this way, the angels actually are envious of the priests, because an angel cannot give you grace directly, only indirectly, inspiring you, encouraging you, consoling you. But the priest, through the sacraments, actually gives grace directly. This is a grace reserved only to the priesthood. The priesthood cooperates in the redemptive work of our Lord directly. What a great privilege that we have. The lay people cooperate in the we could say, the cooperative, creative work of our Lord by procreation. But the priesthood creates in the cooperates in the work of our Lord's applying his work of redemption to souls. What a great privilege and honor has been given to us in the priesthood. And this is why you see throughout history, the great priests, the great bishops who upheld the faith didn't fear to rebuke kings, queens, monarchs, even St. John Chrysostom, who I just quoted. At the time, he was persecuted by the empress because he denounced her to the face. You see, even these great bishops like St. Ambrose would denounce the emperor of his time and make him do penance before he could even enter into the church. The popes in the past would excommunicate emperors and kings. Power over all earthly people is given to the priesthood, to popes, bishops, to be used for the sanctification, to call to task the corrupt and wicked leaders of the world, to be a light in each generation. And when we fail to do that, we see the evil that menaces us today. When we fail to do that, we have World War I, World War II, because the bishops betrayed their rule. Remember, that was in Austria. Who voted and supported for Hitler? The bishops. They promote the same thing in Germany. Who supported the Hitler? The Catholic bishops. They were silent. They were traitors. And as one saintly layman pointed out, if they are to remain silent in the midst of wickedness, better the churches never open again, because they are evil. The churches are evil instruments if they fail to do their duty. And today we see this. If we fail to speak out against the evil of our time, Vatican II, the greatest evil that was happening in the world, communism all around the world, and this council which proclaimed itself as pastoral, caring about the people, the most obvious thing of the time that was menacing the whole of the Christian people around the world, communism, they remained silent. Archbishop Lefebvre and over 200 other bishops pleaded with the Holy Father at the time, please speak on this issue, we've put out a document. They put it in a drawer and remained silent. Well, the price for that, many places and nations were destroyed by the menace of communism. And we betrayed them by not being the voice. And the priest can't fix the problem. The Pope can't fix the problem. But he has to be a light to expose the evil, to tell of the evil, to denounce the evil, no matter what the cost. They put us in prison, they lock us, who cares? That's what we are called priests for, to offer a sacrifice of our life in union with the sacrifice of our Lord. Otherwise, it's just a facade. Otherwise, this is what's become. The modern priest, their concept of the priesthood is just a social worker. If you want to be a social worker, why would you be a priest? Go and be a social worker. The modern priesthood has made a mockery of the sacred reality of what the priesthood actually is. And this is a very important grasp for us. The priest, says St. Alphonsus, has the power of delivering sinners from hell, of making them worthy of paradise, and of changing them from slaves of Satan into the children of God. What God can do by his omnipotent power, the priest also can do by saying, I absolve you. What great privilege, what a great blessing the priest has given. You know, while we can speak about the sad situation we see ourselves in today, there's something that's very beautiful in the priesthood. I was explaining to someone the other day, when we are much like with your parents, when you form good children and you see them grow up and they get married and they have good families and they love the faith and they're growing in virtue, it's such a consoling reality for you to see that the fruits of a good and holy marriage. So the same thing for us. Many times I've had the privilege of, and as I was saying to someone, I don't necessarily look that old, but it's a good thing for me. Sometimes we see some of our parishioners there who I taught when they were young little children, maybe 5 to 15, and now they're getting married and have made a good spouse, and they're hardworking, they're very good people, they love their faith, and you go and attend that wedding, and it's such a joy to have had the privilege to participate in the formation of these lovely people who are God-fearing, who are have solid principles, have married according to solid principles, a spouse that is worthy of them and worthy loves the faith and want to bring raise good Catholic families. That's a great joy for us to see. And already we younger priests are already seeing this in our time, which is a great joy. And this is one of the beautiful fruits of solid priesthood, to be able to see this. You know, the Archbishop, he saw the power, the transforming power of the ancient faith, the ancient liturgy, when he was with these savages in Africa. Black people who were pagan, given to superstition, idolatry. And then he would share with them the faith and put things into place to assist them, to guide them. And slowly, amazing transformations to the point that he was able to form a native clergy and give them solid principles, ideas, start to Catholicize Africa. And he said, it's so important that I start to do this now, because once those countries receive their independence, the quote-unquote independence, what happens? The Masons get a hold of them and they start to impose their false ideas, or Islam and its savagery start to come along and take over these African nations that have become independent. And once they get their independence, whatever you think of that, what happens is that they are left to the wiles of whatever power wants to take advantage of them, whether it's China or whether for financial, economic gain. The lie of independence seems beautiful to them. They get it, and then they become like a sheep before wolves. He says, I want to prepare them before the wolves come along, to give them prepare them for solid Catholic leaders to run these countries with the principles of the faith, to defend them against the wolves that are going to come to them. Thanks to what he gave them. This is what the priest gives to the world. The world is given the light of Christ because of the priesthood. It's the priesthood that transformed these once savage nations to civilized, to blessed, to edifying nations. And as we regress away from the reality of the priesthood, we become savage. And you know, it was St. John Vianney said that. And he grew up during the French time, the strange and difficult times of the French Revolution. He said, take the priest away, and within 20 years, people will worship their dogs. And today in Europe, go to Europe, go to the restaurants. Sterile people who worship their dogs. But what has God in his wisdom done to punish them? Sent them the savagery of Islam. So Europe's becoming more and more perverted, disgusting, dirty, filthy, once they lost the faith. And they do worship their dogs. The average adult today has more time, spends more money on their dogs than they do on their fellow human beings, and have more in time and energy for their dogs, their cats, than they do for their own children. They have more love, affection, kindness than they do have for their fellow human beings. They worship their dogs and they are sterile. And really, if it wasn't for the mass immigration, Australia's population would be on a massive decline, because we are sterile. And I'm not praising, I think that this mass immigration is done by the Freemasons to de-Christianize the world today. Be sure about that. It's not done by accident. Our government, which is wicked, is white-antining our country. We must be clear about that. But there is no force to oppose it, because the bishops, to a greater extent, have become apostates, blinded by the errors that they have embraced. And those errors make us impotent, incapable of resisting the evils of the modern world, because it's just one step behind the revolution. But in essence, you've eaten, you've swallowed the poison of the revolution. The answer is what Archbishop Lefebvre said: the popes of the past, the saints of the past, gave us the solution to be the light of the world. We are seeing today this great degradation of this. It is the role then of the priest and the priestly vocation to sanctify, to transform the world, and to draw souls, not to himself. The priesthood is not a personality cult. And I'm sad to say that this is the problem with the Pope today, the bishops, and a lot of the priests. It's for them a personality cult thing. The church is not mine. The church does not belong to me. When I was teaching the children in the school, my point to them is that, and I would say it very clearly to them, in the classroom, I actually don't care for anything you have to say about anything at all, because I'm there to teach you. And I'm not there to teach you what I think, what I feel, what I like, what Christ and his church teach. That's why I don't care what you think, because what you think and what I think are irrelevant. I'm there to teach you what Christ has taught. Today you see the Pope and the bishops teaching you novelty, the latest things which are generally so false and outright ridiculous, beyond the fact that a number of them are actually sacrilegious. It's not a personality cult. In fact, the great thing that you see in the old liturgy is that from the very beginning right to the very end, the priest is not free at all to do anything he wants. There's rubrics from the very beginning right to the end telling him where to look, where to place your hand, because in the Mass, he totally is dissolved. It's not about him. He disappears completely. The priest is not about himself. It's not a personality cult. That's why John the Baptist, when he sees our Lord, he must increase, I must decrease. And the more I'm friends with him, the less I become friends with myself, so to speak. The less my life becomes about me. The priesthood is not there to promote himself. He's not there to have a charismatic personality. And often those priests are the ones that leave you the most high and dry, because when they die or move on, it ends with them. Personality. He was setting up a personality cult club. You'll see this with the last few popes in the church. It was all about a personality cult club. The doctrine they taught was their own idea, contrary to what the church taught. And what they left behind is what you see today, an apostate, empty, and godless clergy in the church. Decadent, because of what they left behind. And yet, on a personality level, everyone loved them. JP too, we love you. But he was a great destroyer of our faith. That's a fact. What did they leave behind? And this pope today didn't fall out of the sky. It's a product of what the popes before him left. They left poison. He swallowed the poison and he's producing poison. If you form good children, it's just logic that they come out well and they in turn form good children. This is what the priesthood is about. This beautiful reality of teaching, governing and sanctifying in grace the world around us. And he, the priest, enters into a deeper union with the Blessed Trinity. And he communicates then that reality to those around him. What a great privilege we are given in and through the priesthood. Let us never lose sight of that. The Archbishop, thanks to his work, has helped traditional communities throughout the world. Many of the other traditional communities have even, when it comes to their own constitution, just taken the constitution that Archbishop Lefebvre gave to our congregation and modified a little bit for their own congregation. Beautiful. Because they could see the saintly wisdom of the principles that the Archbishop was imparting and reminding them. He didn't invent it himself. He just handed on what he himself received. And he, in turn, was only a light of what had come before him. This is what is for us so beautiful about the priesthood. Father Le Cordier, who understood the disastrous consequences of the decadence in the world, remind us in a very beautiful way, what is the priesthood? He says, for the priest, it is to live in the midst of the world without wishing for its pleasures, to be a member of each family without belonging to any, to share in all the sufferings, to penetrate all secrets, to heal all wounds, to go from man to God and offer him their prayers, to return from God to men, to bring back forgiveness and hope, to have a heart of fire for charity and a heart of bronze for chastity, to teach and to forgive, to console, to bless and sanctify always. What a beautiful, profound reality. You know, our Lord says to us, pray to the Lord of the harvest, for the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray for priests, pray for the vocations to the priesthood. Our Lord specifically asks us to pray for this grace. Pray for young men and women to hear God's call for a religious vocation. It's not easy in a time where people are governed by their emotions and their passions. to make a sacrifice of their life for a higher cause, even to be able to think on a higher level, very hard for modern people. So pray for this grace. And not only that, pray for your priests, all priests, whether it's traditional, conservative, all Catholic priests of the world, pray for the Pope. Pray for them to get the grace, to understand the greatness of their vocation, the great gift they've received. So many over the years, priests have, conservatives or liberals have turned back, have repented from their modernism, have embraced the ancient liturgy, ancient faith. And I know so many of them, lovely people who, and it's the journey for them slowly to recover, restore, to relearn, to re-find out about what they actually were ordained for, what actually their priesthood is. They have lost sight of it. We need to pray for them to be given, because without them, we are lost. We need them. The world needs the good priests, and the enemies of our faith, they know that. They know how powerful the priest is. They attack the priesthood for that particular reason. They understand, says Pius XII, they don't cease. He says, Pius XII says that the enemies of our faith show that they know fully well and appreciate the dignity and importance of the Catholic priesthood by directing against it their first and fiercest attacks, since they know well how close is the tie that binds the church and her priests. Really, it's they know if we get rid of the priesthood, the world is ours. That's the first rank we must destroy. This is why the enemies of our faith sought to impregnate the church with modernist and liberal ideas. If we get rid of that wall which is stopping us, then the world is ours. And this is what we're at today. But the more and more priests wake up, bishops wake up, one day we get a pope who's worthy of the name. Wow, for the world, because you're going to be in for a stall on that day when we have a pope worthy of the name. Because already now in training, a lot of good priests in the world who have woken up and are starting to wake up, and other priests are waking up thanks to the persecution. Thanks to the persecution of the modernist in the church, the bishops, the Pope, they're starting to think, well, why do these modernists hate so much the ancient liturgy, the ancient faith? Maybe because it's something contrary to the agenda that they're following. And what is the agenda that they're following? It's a secular, humanistic, Masonic agenda. Maybe we've been following that. Maybe we're on the wrong road. And a lot of them are starting to wake up. And that requires a grace that somebody is obtaining for them by their prayers and sacrifices. So pray for your priests. Pray for also the priests that are faithful, because if they are faithful, then of course the devil's attacking them far more than he's attacking you. So pray for them. You need to pray for your priests to stay faithful, to stay on the right track, not to get discouraged or downhearted or crushed by the spirit of the world or by the spirit of the backbiting spirit sometimes of their own parishes, their own parishioners. Easy to get upset and to throw in the towel, tempted to feel sorry for ourselves, our lot in life. No, pray for them that they persevere, that they are faithful. We need their witnesses. We need them in our time. Assist them in any way you can, your prayers, material, spiritual, but above all, pray for them. Pray for vocations, pray for your priests, pray for the clergy in our time. Let us turn to Our Lady, the Queen of the Clergy, to assist us in this great endeavor, because she is the mother of the priest. She loves them like she loved the apostles. She was the mother of the apostles. She encouraged them. She was there with them at Pentecost, praying with them, guiding them, directing them, egging them on. Our Lady didn't take their place. She encouraged them in the role, the divine role that God has given to them. God has given to the priest a role he has not even given to Our Lady. Our Lady is not a priest. Our Lady can't give you the Blessed Sacrament. But Our Lady prepares you to profit from the graces of the priesthood, from the graces of the Mass, from the graces of the Blessed Sacrament. This is why we call her the mother of the priests. She is the mother of grace. So let us turn to her and to help restore in us a love for the priesthood, and to pray for vocations, and to pray for our priests, that together with her and the saintly priests, we may come one day to that kingdom which has no end forever in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.